Well, good morning once again on this beautiful July 1st. I was just thinking back as I was preparing for this morning, and I was thinking back what's now a number of years ago, but 17 years ago this fall will be, you may remember the time of 9/11, right? I'm sure all of us remember, all of us that remember 2001, that are old enough to remember 2001, that you remember that day. And you remember the weeks that followed and the level of urgency that was in the air. And I don't know what it was like up here in Prince George, but I was living in Vancouver at the time. I was going to university. And I mean, even on the day of, you know, there was many American students that I went to school with who were unable to travel home that night. And there was just, in the days that followed, there was such a heightened sense of urgency. And of course, the news stoked our fears, helping us to remain vigil. And it seemed that no matter where we went, that you'd run into the heightened level of awareness. Only a year earlier, I had studied in the Middle East, and so at the time, my passport was filled with all of my visas from places like Egypt and Lebanon and Syria and Jordan and Turkey and Morocco. And every time I crossed the border, I was randomly selected for extra screening. And it was just that ongoing sense of everyone was on alert and everyone was on edge. In time, though, the days passed and the events get further and further into the past, and we start to not approach life with the same vigilance. It wasn't the same level of urgency. People weren't frightened of an imminent attack. In some ways, the time in which Peter wrote this epistle of 2 Peter, the letter of 2 Peter to the church that we're looking at, that we've been looking at for the last several weeks, was similar to that. In the early days of the church had very quickly had false teachers try to infiltrate, try to teach things that were contrary to what Christ had taught. And the church had been under attack by these false teachers, but they had repelled the false teaching. But as days had gone on, there was a sense that, well, we got through that first season. It's going to be okay now. But Peter, as an old man now, Peter knew better. He knew that the church would be continually under assault, that there would always be those who would try to creep in to teach false doctrine and lead people astray. And so this letter written near the end of his life was a reminder to stay vigilant, to be aware of the false teaching, to be aware of those who would seek to lead God's people astray. And as we looked at last week, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 2, and we looked at the warnings of false teachers and some of the things to watch out for. And as I read this, I kind of get the sense that Peter was probably really fired up as he was writing chapter 2. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you've been writing something, you know, you've been writing a letter or an email, and you finish this, you know, a big section with passion, and you realize, I think I need to stop, take a breath, pour myself a cup of tea, and calm down before I write the rest of this. And I think that's kind of what happened here with Peter, is that he's so fired up in chapter 2 because this danger of false teachers is so real and present for him. And he knows that it's going to be such a problem that he's writing with passion and with vigor. And as we see in the Gospels, Peter was obviously a man of great emotion and passion. And he sometimes, you know, acted rashly. And so I'd like to think that he kind of took a moment. It's like, okay, this is my main point. I've made it. Calm down. And he begins with what we have in chapter 3. If you found it there, 2 Peter chapter 3. He begins with, dear friends. He's calmed down. Dear friends. This is now my second letter to you that I've written. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also the world at the time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you look forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been warned to be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So Peter is writing this last section, and he's taking a much softer tone now because he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to his brothers and sisters that he loves. He softens his tone as he addresses those who are faithful to Christ and want to continue to be faithful to Christ. It's interesting how many times in this short letter Peter refers to remembering or reminding. He's lovingly wanting to remind them of what's important. He's not teaching them anything new or anything they haven't already been taught. He's gently reminding them that what he has taught is true, that it is authoritative, that it is from God. And Peter, in this reminding, goes to one of the core doctrines, one of the core beliefs of our faith, and that is the return of Christ. He reminds us that in verses 3 and 4 that there are those who will be scoffers. That there are those who will come along and will ridicule or mock the faith. Scoffers will be false teachers, false prophets, those who would deceive and divide the church of Christ. This is something that we are told throughout the Bible to expect. Jesus, Paul, John, James, and Jude all warn us that there will be those who will mock us for our faith. there will always be scoffers. And Peter tells us here that what are they going to scoff us for? What are they going to ridicule us for? They're going to say, is Christ really coming back? You said he is coming back, but life just carries on. How can you believe in something that hasn't happened? This is common today. People scoff at the idea of Jesus returning and being our judge. Right? In our culture today, spirituality is okay. Right? We're all allowed to have our own spirituality. You can believe what you want to believe. But don't tell somebody else that they're wrong. Don't tell somebody else that you know the truth. Don't tell somebody else that what they're doing is wrong. People scoff us for our faith because we believe that Jesus Christ will return, and that when he returns, he will be the true and righteous judge of all. People are like, well, when is it going to happen? Well, Jesus himself told us to anticipate a delay in his return. In Luke chapter 12, he said to expect him to return when everything seemed normal, right? In the midst of marrying and giving in marriage. Or the Son of God will come at an hour when you don't expect him, Matthew 24. Yes, his disciples expected him to return soon, but as time went on, as the apostles began to get older and older, people were starting to wonder, is he really coming back? But we are told that Jesus is waiting, that the second return is waiting for God's timing. See, the return of Christ is not a secondary doctrine. It's not a secondary belief. The belief that Christ will return and will do what he said he would do, that he would judge all, is something that is referred to in every book of the New Testament. A belief in Christ's return is central to the Christian faith. And anyone who denies it is denying a core doctrine. Remember last week when I went through that list of red flags of false teaching, one of them is that anyone who leaves out or denies a core doctrine, that's one of them. If somebody says Christ isn't, like, you know, Christ was a good teacher, he taught lots of good things, but, you know, life's just going to continue on. That's a false doctrine. The Bible is abundantly clear that Christ will return one day. Peter continues on in verses 5 to 7, talking about the false teachers, because these false teachers were claiming that everything goes on since the beginning of creation. Peter refutes this claim by citing the flood, which we go back to Genesis. After creation, after the fall, after mankind had started to fill the earth, it was wicked. And God came and he judged the world once in the flood, wiping out all but one family, the family of Noah. Peter argues that this destruction was God unleashing his judgment on the world. Peter is saying that though it may seem like things have always gone on, the time of the flood, everybody was going on like life was normal. They mocked Noah, like, what are you doing? Like, just imagine somebody building a giant boat out in the middle of nowhere, saying, I'm going to need this boat, right? Noah faced the scoffers. Peter's reminding us here that just as Noah faced those scoffers, that we will too. However, in response to those saying that the world will continue on, we see in verses 8 and 9, Peter tells us, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Peter's alluding to Psalm 90, verse 4, which reads, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. It's one of the funny things about time is it seems very relative, doesn't it? You know, when we're really little, it's like, I mean, this is for our kids, they're coming into summer vacation. This was the first year both kids have kind of getting a full summer before they go to school. And summer's going to seem like it goes forever. Remember that when you were a little kid? It's like you get to the end of August, it's like, wow, this has been great. Summer's been awesome. And then, you know, you got to go back to school. And it seems like it's been forever since you've been there. It's like that as we move through life, right? The younger we are, the longer things seem. I like the illustration of, you think of like a butterfly or a moth, you know, something that doesn't live for very long, right? And you just imagine a moth fluttering around and landing on an oak tree. And something else comes along and says, you know, this oak tree isn't going to be here forever, right? Because an oak tree is going to last for hundreds of years. And the moth just goes, well, it's been here as long as I've been here, so it's always been here. Time is very relative. Time for a moth means a very different thing than it does for an oak tree. So too, time for us means something very different than it does for God. But Peter tells us why God is waiting. It says that he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter hits on three very important truths in this short sentence. First, God is being patient with us. Patience is a core characteristic of God. We go back to Exodus chapter 34 when Moses is on Mount Sinai and God tells him, I'm going to pass by. We're told in Exodus 34:6 that, and he passed by, speaking of God passing in front of Moses. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, that's being patient. God is patient with us. And patience is a virtue. It's a virtue that we are all to be practicing because it's something that we need in life. Right? It's very hard to get through life without any level of patience, isn't it? And so, like, we need patience in life. It is a reflection of God's patience for us. And aren't you glad that God is patient towards us? I mean, how many of us, when we look over our lives, can think of, well, I'm really glad that, you know, that God had patience with me and let me get through that season of life where I was being rebellious and foolish, or whatever season I was in, God was patient with me. Patience is an incredible thing, and we are so grateful that God is patient with us. But why is God patient with us? Because the second point is that God doesn't want anyone to perish. God does not wish that any would suffer eternal separation from him. This is embodied in the verse that I'm sure all of us know, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God does not want anyone to perish. So he's patient with us. He's giving us time. Oftentimes, when we hear about the destruction and the judgment that is coming, that God will judge, we think of this as, and often God is portrayed as just being like a cosmic, angry killjoy. Right? We don't like the idea of a God who's actually going to judge. And that's one of the things that a lot of people have a hard time with, is they think that God is just about judging. But he's not. He is just, and he must judge sin. But he also loves us and he desires that none should perish. As a parent, this is something that has become so real to me, because how often do our kids do something that deserves punishment? And how often do we give them a chance? Like, I'm just going to leave this happened yesterday. I'm just going to leave you there. I'm going to leave you on your bed until you're ready to move on. And we'll deal with this. As opposed to just quickly and swiftly carrying out justice. Right? Patience is not injustice. Withholding justice for a time is not necessarily injustice. It's patience. It's mercy. And so God is patient with us. He doesn't want any to perish. However, he won't prevent us from perishing. He won't prevent us from facing his judgment if we have set our minds on that course. See, that's grace, that's love, that's long-suffering. And that's why Jesus hasn't returned, is that he is being patient with mankind. Third, God wants all of us to reach repentance. Repentance is not just simply saying, yeah, I'm wrong and I'm sorry. Repentance indicates a change of direction. Repentance is about changing your heart, of recognizing that you've done wrong and taking steps to not do it again. It's one thing if you're driving down the freeway, or actually this a couple weeks ago, Dana was coming down the Hart Highway, came over the bridge, and came face to face with another vehicle. Fella had taken the off-ramp and was going the wrong way across the Nechaco River. And see, for him, it's a beautiful illustration of our life with sin, is that it's one thing to say, oops, sorry, I'm going the wrong way down Highway 97. It's another thing to turn around and start going the right way. Repentance is about turning around. And there's a teaching out there, falls squarely into the camp of false teaching, that it's okay, you don't have to repent, because God, in the end, love's going to just conquer all. God loves us so much. And God doesn't want anyone to perish. So how could a God that loves everyone and doesn't want anyone to perish let anyone perish? It's a teaching called universalism that floats around, that in the end everyone's going to be saved. You don't have to change direction, because everything is just going to be okay in the end. It is absolutely false, and it robs the gospel of its truth and its power, that we need to repent, that we need to turn around, that God does seek to save. Now, though God is being patient, as we move on in verse 10, we are told, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. See, God is being patient, but he's still coming. And this is something that we find throughout Scripture again, that Christ's return will be swift and unexpected. Just as Jesus had taught that it would be unexpected, we have the parables of the thief in the night, of the 10 virgins who have the oil and are waiting for the bridegroom. We see that throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, the writers of Scripture talk about the day of the Lord and the swiftness in which it will come. Peter is reminding us that though God is being patient, Christ's return will be swift and unexpected. He also tells us that there is nothing that is concealed that will not be revealed. Peter says that everything will be laid bare. Everything being laid bare is that there will be nothing. Nothing that is hidden. And so, if God loves us, if He's being patient with us, so that all may be saved, and yet He is still coming back, what does that mean for us? How should we live in light of what Peter has just said? Peter goes on in verse 11, saying, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." He's saying, the judgment's coming, and so live in such a way that when everything is laid bare, you won't be ashamed. You won't have things that you have to account for. He wants us to live good and holy lives, and that's much of what he talked about in 1 Peter, what we find throughout Scripture. And it's important to emphasize that he is not talking about a works-based salvation. Rather, he is underscoring the truth that our faith and our salvation should be producing good works, should be producing holy lives. Reminding us that as we live in light of the reality of Christ's pending return, that we should be living lives that are holy and upright and reflect the teachings and the character of Christ. He continues on in the latter part of verse 12 that day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. See, we don't look forward to the destruction. We don't look forward to the judgment, right? None of us, I don't know if any of you have ever had to have your day in court on the, you know, on the wrong side of the law. We don't look forward to it, right? We don't look forward to being judged when... Perhaps you haven't had your day in court, but I'm sure, like myself, many of us have, you know, had the blue and red lights in our rearview mirror at some point in our lives. And we don't look forward to what the final ticket's going to say, right? We don't look forward to that. Likewise, we don't actually look forward to the judgment and destruction. And oftentimes, that has been an emphasis of teaching in the church, of we just, you know, you want to be saved, we want to, you know, the hellfire and brimstone. We don't deny that the destruction of the judgment is coming. However, Peter reminds us here of what we are truly looking forward to, and that is the new heavens and the new earth. Just a few pages over near the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 21. And if you don't have these verses marked in your Bible, I would encourage you to mark them and to read them, to take them to heart, because this is what we do look forward to. The Apostle John, in the vision that he has there, the end of Revelation, writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared beautifully as a bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" That's where our hope is. And Peter is reminding us that though judgment is coming, we don't look forward to the judgment. We look forward to those to being part of God's kingdom for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, for whom the words of Scripture are, we've taken to heart, and they've changed our lives. We are looking forward to the promise that Christ's return will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth where everything is put back to right. The problem with our world is that ever since the garden, ever since the fall, when sin entered the world, things have been broken. That there is broken relationships, that there is dysfunction, that there is hurt, that there is pain, that there is mourning. There's hardship because of the effect of sin in the world. And Peter here is reminding us of that great hope that when Christ returns, there will be judgment. Yes, there will be destruction, but it will herald the new heaven and the new earth where everything is right again. He is reminding us that, as followers of Jesus Christ, is where our hope is. He continues on then in verse 14. So then, dear friends, again, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Peter is telling us here to make every effort to be diligent or to strive, depending on the translation that you've got. This is about working out our salvation, striving to be spotless, to be blameless, and to be at peace with God. See, he's telling us again, just as we are not saved by works, we are saved by faith alone, but our faith needs to produce a change. See, we cannot be spotless lambs if we continue to live in a pig pen. We must make every effort to get our lives cleaned up, not under our own power, but under His, because of our faith. As we continue to work out our salvation, it needs to be reflected in our lives. And Peter is encouraging us here to remember that as we look forward to that new heavens and that new earth, it's not a matter of just having the golden ticket. Some people call it, the fire insurance. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is about continuing to work out your salvation, to continue to become more like Christ, to continue to be righteous in an unrighteous world, to continue to be salt and light in a world that is dark. Our lives will produce fruit no matter what kind of lives they are. As Paul says in Galatians, he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, and as we have fruits of the Spirit elsewhere in the New Testament, these are what we are to be producing, to be striving for, to be making every effort to live as God's people. And so Peter makes a comment here reminding us that this is the very thing that Brother Paul has been talking about, and this is a very fascinating little verse I won't dwell on, but it is so incredible. Peter here is referring to the other letters that Paul wrote, referring to the other writings of the New Testament, and he's reminding us that what Paul has written in places is difficult, but also has been twisted by false teachers at times. And so he's reminding us to be on guard against false teachers. But he's also pointing us to the inspired works of the Apostle Paul, reminding us that what he has written has been authoritative as well, that it has come to him through the Holy Spirit. But as with all the teaching, Peter is reminding us to be on guard. And so he concludes in verses 17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. He's reminding us to be on our guard, to hold to our secure position. Now, when he says he's talking about being in a secure position, he's not talking about just hiding away from the world and building a nice little fortress to stay safe from the world inside of. When he talks about being in a firm, secure position, it's a state of security or a safe position, a fixed position. The word that he uses here means standing still and was used to describe the fixed position of the stars. Right? So the stars are fixed. They don't move. They're constants by which we can navigate. So too, he's telling us to remain firm in a fixed position, to hold our convictions, our beliefs with steadfastness. He's saying, don't leave your place of stability in Christ. Hold on to good doctrine. Hold on to the truth. And don't fall into the error of the false teachers who seek to lead away from Christ. Actually, I love the very first song that we sang this morning, I Believe. And the words of that song come from one of the oldest creeds we have in the Christian faith, to encapsulate in a creed that was easy to remember, to memorize, that covered the core doctrines of the Christian faith. When we sing, I Believe, when we sing those lines, every line of that creed points to a core doctrine that is vital to hold on to. Peter is urging us to hold on to those core truths, the truth of the gospel. And of course, amongst those core truths, to hold on to the hope of Christ's return. Now, when Jesus was on earth, when he walked among us, was fully God, fully man, the incarnation we call it, something that we could never as humans fully wrap our heads around. How he could be fully and completely God and yet come and be one of us, not just masquerade as a man, as some false teachers have proclaimed over the years, but as fully God and fully man, as the only one who could truly pay the penalty for our sins. When he was on earth, when he taught his disciples, including the Apostle Peter, that very last night when he was betrayed, before he died, before he was crucified for us, he had the Last Supper. And he told his disciples to do this in remembrance of him. To remember. It wasn't just a matter of, I'm doing this, and, you know, you guys just kind of go on with what I taught you. He knew that we would need to be reminded. And so, as Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him, as Peter calls us to remember that Christ will return, so too this morning, we heed that command and we remember. So I'd ask if those who are helping serve could come forward. Deacons are here. We will come together and we will remember the work of Christ. The work on the cross and the truth that he, not only has he died and rose again to pay for our sins, but that he is coming back, that our hope is in the return of Christ. And then when he returns, yes, there will be judgment. That is absolutely part of the message and the truth of the gospel. But it will herald the new heaven and the new earth where God puts everything to right and we live with him in eternity.